Morning. If you walk down from Capernaum to the Sea of Galilee on a day much like today, almost 2,000 years ago, you may have stumbled upon what would become the most famous sermon of all time. It wouldn't look much like it. In the midst of a busy fishing scene, the scent of salt water, if you were lucky, the sound of shouts and the cry of goats in the background, the sun beginning to set, you look up to admire and you see on the hill, there's a man sitting and talking to his friends. Maybe you've heard stories of the things he was rumored to have done or the things that he had said back in his hometown. Maybe they made you scared or just maybe they made you inch closer, intrigued by what he might be saying today. As you do, you pick up the distinct, soft voice of the carpenter teacher they called Jesus of Nazareth. If you stopped this long to listen, you would have heard something you never expected. You would have heard the tale of an upside-down kingdom. As Jesus taught, as Jesus instructed his disciples, the followers, the ones whom he loved, and Jesus laid out in what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount, a picture of a kingdom that wouldn't seem to be celebrated on a 4th of July. A kingdom that to onlookers may seem weak. One that, if it were set up today in an organized structure, nations may gather around to take over. Because the kingdom that Jesus laid out, the kingdom that Jesus described, was a kingdom that glorified the servant of all. It is the message that would say to be the greatest, you must become the least. It was the message of a blessing that had been promised from the beginning. If you remember last week, we ended and one promise had been repeated over and over to Abraham. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. The community around Jesus had heard that tale and heard that story, heard that blessing, heard that promise time and time again as they grew up. That their people would be blessed and they would be a blessing to the world. Under the captivity of the Roman government, they didn't feel much like they had been blessed. And they didn't feel much like they had the opportunity to be a blessing to the world, but still they stood. Still they hoped that one day this promise would become a reality and they would be blessed and they would be able to be a blessing to the world. It'd be interesting to realize that where they were, in the midst of occupation, they were being blessed so they could be a blessing. I don't know about you, but there are times in life where a blessing doesn't seem to be just that. That can be especially true when you're going through it. Ravensbrück was one of the worst German concentration camps during World War II. It was a mostly women's camp starting out with 900 prisoners in the May of 1939. But by the time the camp was liberated in 1945, 50,000 prisoners feared that Ravensbrück would be the last place they would ever know. It was second largest camp next to only Auschwitz, and each of the women there were labeled. They had to wear patches in the shape of a triangle. In the middle, there was a letter signifying where they were from. 30 countries in all were represented. And the color of the triangle told why they were there. They proclaimed these women to be at best political prisoners, asocials, gypsies, Jews, criminals, work shy, race defilers. On and on the list would go of what they were labeled, signified by a patch they wore every day. Some of the most overcrowded, dingy, smelly barracks imaginable. Standing out from the letter-coded triangles were Corey and Betsy. When Corey Ten Boom and her sister Betsy found themselves in prison there at Ravensbrück, they were disgusted to discover that their barracks had been infested with fleas. When Corey understandably began to complain, Betsy insisted that they instead give thanks. Quoting 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." With some persuasion, Corey finally joined her sister in thanking God for the fleas. Several months later, the two sisters expressed their surprise that the camp guards had never come back to their barracks. They had never disrupted or prevented the evening Bible studies that they held for their fellow prisoners. It was then that Corey realized that the very fleas, which she had so despised, had actually been a God-sent protection from the cruel guards. It's amazing the blessings that come in disguise. Jesus points that many of the blessings that we experience in life come in this way. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus lays out all the things, all the labels that many of his followers would be called. And Jesus looks at those who follow in his footsteps and says, "Blessed are you." Many of those blessings would come in surprising ways for the disciples, and many of them come in surprising ways for us today. When Abraham stood on a mountain before the Creator God and received the promise that he would be blessed, I don't think that these are the blessings he would think of. The best of these blessings we would often consider virtues that we would bear through. Many times we get caught up in what people may think of us. Many times we want to put on a good face. We want to be respectable. We want to be dignified. We want to be important. We want people to think that we have it all together. If we take it back to schoolyard terms, we want to be popular. And I think that many times we want to contort what others will think of us. Because of the labels that we've believed in about ourselves. Close your eyes for just a moment. And as you listen to Jesus, as he gives his sermon, as he speaks, as he directs, and he goes through the list, the poor, the inferior, the mourners and the cut off, the out of sync, the meek, the small, the gentle, the pitied, the persecuted, used up, abused, beaten. You can think of the labels that maybe have fallen on your life, the ones that you've been called. But as you open your eyes and you hear Jesus reach out and say, those who search out just to be with their God. Jesus goes through and instead of hearing all of the labels, you hear the blessings. The times when Jesus says, for yours is the kingdom of God, for you will be comforted, you will inherit the earth, you will be filled, you will be shown mercy, you will see God, you will be called children of God. Your reward is great. As you see the way that Jesus takes this kingdom and turns it upside down, you see that those are the ones who are called blessed. Whatever scars the world looks at because of these things, Jesus looks at, presents them as tools that he can use to bless you and to make you a blessing to the world. Jesus constantly lifts up those who are brought low. But in fact, this would be the way God would work throughout history. For a king after his own heart, God would choose a scrawny, pimple-faced, youngest, backwards brother. Have him face a giant. For prophets, God would choose the depressed and the lonely. For judges, God would choose the corrupt and the addicted. For a nation, God would choose an old man and his barren wife. For disciples, he would choose young men who were seen as uneducated, unworthy, and unimportant. God didn't look at the labels. Many times it seems that God didn't even look at who they had been, but God formed them into who they would be in him, and God called them to change the world. So the question is, who are we? Who are we? In the story of an upside-down kingdom that Christ preached, it wasn't about who you were, it was about whose you were. It was about those who would search out a relationship with God. And as Scott pointed out today, that relationship has been opened up. And the invitation has been held to you. And Jesus gave his life for that invitation, that we may accept it and become children of God, exactly who Jesus said would be blessed. For so long, the world had thought that in order to be influential, you had to have status, you had to have wealth. You had to have the most strength, you had to be the right person. From the right family, you had to wear the right clothes, you had to drive the right car, you had to say the right prayers. You had to be and do and force your way to the top. And Jesus shows up in 30-something A.D. And it's the same message. It's held in 2019, and he says, I'm calling you. He says, I'm calling you where you are. Come search out a relationship with me, and all those things will shrink away. Jesus looks at his disciples, at his friends. He looks and he says, I'm going to bless you in ways you can never imagine, using things that you would never think possible. You will be blessed, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the world. You may be going through a season of life right now that doesn't feel like a blessing. You may be hearing the words, blessed are those, over and over again. And wonder where the promise is for you. Remember that the God we serve is a God who can make shepherd boys kings, who can make world changers out of misfits, who can make blessings out of fleas. He's the God that calls you to go out and to be a blessing for which he's making you. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this. He says, when God wants to change the world, he sends in the meek and the mourners and the merciful. He sends in the justice-hungry people and the peacemakers and the incorruptibly pure of heart. When God wants to change the world, he calls ordinary people into an upside-down kingdom. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your kingdom. God, may we search out your kingdom. May we give glory to your name, God. God, in our hearts, help us to pray that your kingdom come here on this earth as it is in heaven. God, for the things in life that we see as needs, for the things in life that we stress over, we lift them up to you. God, for the labels that we've been called, for the wrongs that we've done. And God, we come to you on bent knee. And God, we pray that you forgive us of the times when we've failed. And God, we pray that you give us a heart of forgiveness for those around us. God, may your name be glorified in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.